Hi, and welcome to the Salvation Army Southwest podcast. You'll find engaging messages here, so please go ahead and listen and check out some of our other messages and enjoy what you hear. You can always follow us online on our Facebook page or go to our website to find out more information. Thank you for listening.
I can see there's a whole pile of people online. Tell us where you're watching from. We'd love to know. We know that it goes all over the world, our stream, and we have people in Canada, in the Philippines. We have people in England, UK that tune in and watch. People in Kalgoorlie, Perth, Nullumara, Melbourne, Victoria, country Victoria even. And we know there's people everywhere. So we're so grateful to have you online. Very special welcome to you. Sorry? And Bunbury, yes, there's people in Bunbury. And it's good. There is people in Bunbury. We know that too. And if you are in Bunbury or Busselton and you want to join us in house, please come along and join us. We promise we will only bite if you ask us to. We won't bite. And it's a good chance to get to meet you and have a coffee and a tea and afterwards as well. Hey, look, for the last 2 weeks, we've been watching those videos, and this is week three. We're watching these videos halfway through the self-denial series, and I haven't preached on giving yet. Now, I need to admit, when I start talking about giving of money to the church and to missions and to overseas, I used to struggle. And I say used to because it's past tense. Past tense. I don't struggle anymore talking about money and giving to the church and all of that. And I'll tell you why I don't struggle about it, because I don't know what you give. I don't even know the finances. I don't count them. I just get a report once a week that tells me how much we got in our bank account. So I don't know what you give at all. So if you're going to come to me and go, well, the pastor's talking about giving again and switching off, or, you know, the church just wants your money, or they're always talking about... I don't know what you give. I don't look at the security cameras and figure out who went to the basket or not for their offer. I have no idea. So I used to struggle with it. I don't struggle with it anymore because I don't know. So if you're being convicted today, let me just point out one thing. It ain't me convicting you. And it ain't the church convicting you. It's God convicting you, yeah? Can we have that as a premise to today's sermon? Excellent. Great. I'm glad that is out of the way. If you've got your Bibles, open them up to Luke chapter 12. We're going to jump straight into it today. This is going to be an awesome passage of scripture to look at. I've entitled this message today, The Rich Fool's Quest, or The Fool's Quest. And I didn't really know what to name it, so this was the best I could come up with. But if you, as you're turning in your Bibles to get to Luke chapter 12, we're going to start around verse, let's say 13. But as you're getting there, I want to point out that in this passage, Jesus is talking to thousands upon thousands of people. In fact, it says right at the start of Luke chapter 12 that people were stepping on each other's toes in order to get closer to Jesus. There's a message right there, isn't there? That people are stepping on toes to get to Jesus, like trying to get closer to him. When was the last time you had to rush and you want to get in and get early and get out? Like, people were trying to get closer to Jesus. He's talking to thousands upon thousands of people at this point. And he's teaching, he's encouraging them, and he's giving them some warnings as well. And so this is what's happening in the story. And in the middle of Jesus preaching to the crowds, in the middle of all this going on and people trying to get close to him, in the middle of him encouraging people and warning people about certain things, there's this guy that just pops up and interrupts Jesus as he is speaking. Right? You're never on a good start when you're interrupting the Son of God, right? We can pray to him now and he will hear our prayers any time of day or night. We can't interrupt him. He wants us to at this point in time. But right here, this guy interrupts Jesus. And this is where we're going to pick the story up. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. It says this. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, if you know anything about this culture back in this day, right, clearly if they're talking about inheritance, the father has died. And so he must be one of the sons to the father, because that's who would get the inheritance. Inheritance generally went to the male side of the family, right? And he's clearly one of the younger sons. He's not the oldest son. Because in this day and age, what used to happen was that you had... Let's say there was two sons. The older son would get a double portion of what the rest of them got. Some of you know this, right? So if there was two sons, an older son and a younger son, they would divide the inheritance into three. The older son would get the double portion and the younger son would get one portion, right? 2 to 1. If there was four, let's say there was three sons, then they would divide it into four. The older son would get the double portion, the two lots, and then each son would get a single lot, right? So older, it was good to be the oldest son back in this day and age. You kind of got your inheritance. But this guy comes and interrupts Jesus, right, in the middle of him talking. Now, he interrupts Jesus because back in this day and age, the only person who could override this kind of ruling was a rabbi. And so he saw Jesus as a rabbi, so he interrupts Jesus. But listen to what really happens. This random guy, right, just interrupts him going, "Jesus, yo! Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Right off the bat, this guy, this random guy, he ain't listening to anything Jesus is saying. He's only interested in one person, himself. God, Jesus, tell him to divide so that I can have what I'm entitled to. And this is how he comes to Jesus. He interrupts Jesus. And then Jesus responds with this in verse 14, "Man, random dude, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" This is Jesus' way of saying, "I'm not interested in what you're entitled to. I'm not interested in your inheritance. I'm not interested in what you're quabbling over." Now, confessions of a part. Can I confess some stuff to you today? Is that all right? Can I do that? We're all friends, right? We're all friends. Confessions of a pastor time. When I first read these two verses, I was challenged, mightily challenged. And I tell you why. And you guys, again, might be holier than me, but that's okay. Like, this is me I'm talking about, right? I was challenged because there's been a number of times I've gone to God, right? A number of times when I've approached him and I've said, "God, why is this happening to me? God, I don't understand why you haven't done what you promised you were going to do. God, how long do I have to wait for you to do what you said you were going to do? God, why?" And don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with going to God and saying why and asking those questions. But I was going to God sometimes, not all the time, just sometimes, going, "Come on, God, I've done all the right things. I deserve this." Does that make sense? I knew I couldn't be the only one who felt like this. "God, I've gone to church every week. God, I've been to my offering. God, I've been in a small group and I've been serving and I've been doing the morning tea. Come on, God, I deserve this. I've done the right thing. Why haven't you done what you said you were going to do? Aren't I entitled to you working and doing this in my life?" And that attitude there. I've got to be honest. The enemy kind of gets in, doesn't he? And points out some stuff. And we start to think, actually, yeah. And we're tempted in this way of thinking. I can't be the only one. Like, God, why? Why did you do this over here and here and here? And I love what Jesus does. He doesn't kind of hammer down on the point just yet. He's just about to, though. He answers with this, and the guy who interrupts, you know, says all this. He then uses it to teach some stuff, to correct his way of thinking, to get him out of that entitled mindset and into a different mindset. He says this, verse 15. "Then he said to them, 'Watch out! Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions.'" Jesus reminds this random dude who just interrupts him and the crowds, uses it to teach the crowds and tells them this one important truth, that wealth and possessions, that awards and achievements, that cars and superannuation funds, that big savings accounts, that you're getting the latest phone or the best social media platform or all of this stuff is really not that important in the schemes of eternity and heaven. Does that make sense? Don't get me wrong. It is good to have some money to pay the bills with. We need it. And God is not saying that we don't need it. We need those things. But in the scheme of things and everything else, this guy wanted to put his trust and security in his inheritance, which he thought he was entitled to, not in Jesus Christ and the Son of God. Make sense? He's making a point. And then Jesus jumps into a parable. And I love parables. By the way, parable, the word parable comes from the Greek parabole, P-A-R-A-V-O-L-I. It actually means to run parallel. That's where we get the word parallel from. So a parable literally is a story that runs parallel to what the point he's trying to make. And he does that so that we could understand a little better what he's really trying to hammer down as a point. Make sense? So he says this, verse 16, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest." Quick question. Who grew the crops? Yeah, but keep going. Realistically, who provided the rain and the soil and all of that? God. So God really gave this guy a good harvest. God is not against us being rich. I want to say that. I know that's kind of weird to hear from the platform, but God is not against that. He made this guy rich. I mean, he's a fool with it, and we will see that in a minute. And you never want to be called a fool by Jesus, but you know. He's not against us earning money and getting rich. It's what we do with it and the attitude we have with it that he's against. He says, this, God did this. In fact, I worked on a farm. Those who know me know I worked on a farm for 4 seasons or 4 years. I can tell you every year those farmers that own the land, every year they'd be almost on their knees praying. They would do everything possible to make sure it was going to rain, that they were going to have a good crop, because everything depended on the rains coming in. Everything depended on the harvest and how good their grain was. Obviously, the better the grain, the more tonnage, the more money they make. And some of these farmers had gone years and years with bad crops. And so they just got more and more in debt. And yet God is the one that controls the seasons. So we know it all comes from God. Which brings up 2 points I want to really kind of make that are just kind of in here. One, right, if God makes this person and this guy rich, we also can establish the fact that God makes all of us rich, and then God really is the one who owns the whole entire lot anyway. Does that make sense? Yes. Like, God owns it all. It's not ours. It's not the farmers. It's not, you know, Joe Blow's down the street. It doesn't belong to Bill Gates, all of it, or something like that. God owns everything anyway. The entire world's in the palm of his hand. He owns it all. He owns it all. And he gives it to us to look after, to care for it, to use it. And you could say to me, okay, Pastor, well, I've earned this money. I've worked hard for this money. I've done the hard yards. I was pulling 16-hour shifts doing this, this, and this, and I stayed back and got overtime and right. Well, okay, that may be true. You did all that, but who gave you the health to do that to start with? Who gave you the hands and feet in order to work to start with? Who put breath in your lungs in order to start with? And that's really God, isn't it? I mean, every time you breathe, like breathe with me, ready? That's a gift from God. Every time your heart beats, is a gift from God. In fact, I've said this before and I'll say it again. If God is that powerful, right? If he wanted to, he could suck the air out of this room and we would all just collapse right here. We wouldn't go anywhere. Every moment we're alive is a gift from God. One that is on loan to us. Because at some point, we will all... and we're dead. See, here's the thing. Death has a 100% track rating. Its statistics are pretty good. We're all going to die. Come to church, we'll encourage you. We're all going to die. So every time we breathe is a gift from God on loan to us. We have it as on loan. Our life is on loan. Our heartbeat's on loan from God. And so every time we breathe is a gift from God. Every time we wake up in the morning is a gift from God. Every time our heart... Why don't you just say, thank you, Jesus, that I could breathe right now? Why don't you do that? Go on.
Thank you, Jesus, that I could breathe right now.
It is true, isn't it? When was the last time you thanked God for that? We kind of take it for granted. Well, I'm alive, so I'm entitled to it. Are we? I push this right to the nth degree to prove, you know, everything is on loan. Second thing this kind of highlights is that God gives us stuff really for our enjoyment, for our use. You know, I don't think God's in heaven going, I want all my followers to be poor. I'm pretty sure he's not there going, well, okay, they now believe in Jesus, I'm going to make them dirt poor and they're going to live off nothing. Like, God's not up there doing that. God understands that the power bills need to be paid. God understands that people need to eat and their staff. But God understands all this stuff, and he knows there's a cost to living. He doesn't want us to be poor. But our attitudes need to be right. In fact, according to Paul, when he was writing to Timothy, he says this is fascinating. I've tried not to include too much scripture. There is so much scripture on money and giving in the scriptures that we could talk about it for years on end. But this one is really clever. 1 Timothy 6:17, it says this. I've got it up on board. Cool. Command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. God gives us stuff so that we can enjoy it. If you have a really nice garden at home, you've been given that by God to enjoy. If you've got money in your bank account, you've been given that for God to use you through and for you to enjoy. Money itself is not evil. It's such a perception out in the community, isn't there? That money is evil. No, it's the love of money, the attitude towards it that makes it evil. Putting our trust in that instead of in God. There's things here, right? Things here. Let's get back to the story because I digress a little bit. Back to the story. God provided the farmer with enough stuff. He's got heaps of stuff, right? God blessed him, made his crops go. Verse 17, and listen for his attitude in this. Are you ready? This is verse 17. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, one, if you're talking to yourself, you're a bit crazy. You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. How many times do you hear the word I, mine, me, be? It's actually 11, if you're wondering. 11 times. This guy, this farmer dude, he's interested in one person. Himself. He'd forgotten God. He'd forgotten who provided all his wealth for him. He was only interested in himself. And he was talking about laying stuff up for many, many years. He was finding security in this world in his stuff and not in God. As a side note, right, just as a side note, you know how I like to put myself in the story every so often? Right? I jumped into this story and imagine just for a second you were the guy who interrupted Jesus. Right? You would want to run and hide under a rock right about now, wouldn't you? Like all of a sudden you interrupt Jesus. Jesus goes, well, don't be greedy. Then he jumps into this parable talking about a farmer who is greedy. Like, and he Jesus really hams it up in this story, right? You know, I. You would want to run and hide. At least I would, you know. Especially if I'm the one interrupting Jesus. Anyway, let's continue. Verse 20, this is Jesus continuing. He says, but God said to the farmer, said to him, you fool. Yeah, I don't want Jesus calling me a fool. I'm not sure anybody would want that. You fool! This very night, your life will be demanded from you. There's that 100% success rate of death right there. Your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? If this was a movie, I know God is not doing this, but if this was a movie, wouldn't it be kind of cool? You kind of almost imagine God in the high place kind of going, you idiot. You think you're so smart. You think you've got it all together. You can't get your way into heaven. You can't. This stuff is not, in fact, you're gone. And then that stuff actually goes to someone else. All your money, your possessions, it's gone. You can just almost imagine. I know God's not laughing like that, but you know, you can almost imagine this idea of going, you fool, you idiot. What have you done? You've put your faith in something that really can't save you, that can't do anything. And so this guy gets hammered by Jesus because his life is going to be demanded, and what he has now belongs to someone else. You know, I've done a number of funerals in my time. I've been an officer for about, I don't know, since 2007. Someone else can do the math on that. Not once at a funeral have I seen a truck roll up with all the guy's possessions or all the lady's possessions ready to be buried with them. Not once have I seen that. In fact, not once have I actually been to a funeral where someone stood up and gone, this guy was so, so rich and he was so, didn't talk about any of that. So even at funerals, when we honour people who have died around us, we don't even talk about their stuff and their possessions. Then Jesus drops this one line that is the key to all of this. Verse 21. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. Now, I want to point out there's nothing wrong with being rich, and there's nothing wrong with planning, and there's nothing wrong with budgeting. In fact, I encourage you to budget, and I encourage you to plan. Nothing wrong with having superannuation funds and retirements and funds, and nothing wrong with that. Right? But this guy did something that made him a fool. And it was a very simple thing. Like I've read a lot of commentaries, and they splattered all this stuff up, but it all really culminated into one thing. He took his eyes off of God. He took his eyes off of God, who was the one who provided it for him to start with. Let me show you just how this works practically. I want three volunteers. I'm going to grab Tegan, I'll borrow you. Michael, can I borrow you? Come up. And I don't know, where's Jasmine? Jasmine, you want to come up and help me? Oh, can someone come up and help me? I've got a gift for you. I've gifts. Everybody gets a gift. Oh, come on, quick. No, you sit down. I've got Jasmine now. Go, come on, Jas. All right. Nothing. Let's have a widescreen on this stage at the moment, right? I have a gift. Tegan, do you want this gift? Do you want it? It's yours. I've picked it out just for you.
Oh, really?
Like, show everybody what it is. Can of Coke. It is the smallest can of Coke you can buy, but I think that is perfect for you. That's all right. I bought more gifts for people, so Michael, let me give you this one. This one is for you.
Thank you very much.
Right. Why don't you pull it out and show everybody what it is? It's a bigger bottle of Coke. All right, Jasmine, I've got something for you now. All right, let's see that. It's a bit heavy, isn't it? It's a bit heavier. Pull it out. Don't move. You got your bottles still with you? You got your can? See, this is what happens in life. We get given something. Now, who do they... Let's pretend I'm Jesus for a minute. I'm not, but let's pretend. Now, I've given gifts to all of them. I actually picked these gifts out just for each and every one of you. At least I'm saying that. Let's go with that. And that's a perfect size for you. But what tends to happen in our lives, right? What tends to happen is we go, thank you, Jesus, it's liquid gold. Thank you so much. And we're so appreciative of it until we see someone else's and we go, hang on a minute. Why is his bigger than mine? And like, we get upset because someone else is bigger. And then we go, Jesus, can I have something bigger? And so Jesus goes, okay, if you really want that, but this one was perfect for you. If you have the bigger one, you're going to get too much gas and stuff. And but, you know, like, but we still go to God, God, why don't I have that? And so then God gets the bigger one. Let's pretend this is another bottle of Coke because I forgot to get another one. So now you've got the bigger one, right? And the problem is then you see someone else who gets an upgraded version of it. And you start to go, what? And the problem is, until we actually take our eyes off of what is happening here, we're never going to see the God who is actually giving it to start with. All we're ever going to see is a can of Coke. All we're ever going to see is what we've got. And it's never, ever going to be enough. Because we will want more and more. And it doesn't matter if we've got $5, $500, $5,000, we're always going to want more. And that's the problem, isn't it? Is that we're looking in the wrong place. We're trying to find our security in the wrong place. We're trying to find all of this stuff in the wrong place because we're looking at each other. Instead of looking to who?
God.
God. What did this guy do? Why was he a fool? He took his eyes off of Jesus. He had been given whatever. Pick one of them. He was super rich, so probably that one. Let's say that one. He wasn't mega rich, but he was super rich. Right? 10 cents on that. Oh, 10 cents on that one too. All of them. Anyway. If you're living outside of WA, all our recyclables get a 10 cent donation when we take them back to a centre for those in other countries trying to understand what we're just saying there. But the problem is this. We look at what each of us has got. And the minute we start looking at this one, we've dropped our eyes off God. We're no longer grateful for what we do have. And the problem is, if Michael was to try and drink more than that and try to drink that one,
he'd blow up.
He would, especially if it had dairy in it. No. We look at what everybody else got and we start to compare it. And what we then try to do is this. We try to go, okay, well, I've got a little one and then somehow I'm going to just kick you in the head and get yours and then I'm going to just come and steal yours. Now I've got enough for me to last me forever. It's all mine. My precious. But actually, God doesn't want us to do that, does he? He's given us exactly what we need for who we are. And not no more. Yeah. He hasn't given us more than... And look, let's face it. Maybe Tegan can drink all of this by herself and still be thirsty and might need a little bit more. Well, then it's the responsibility of someone who has lots to maybe share a little bit more with. Make sense? Or we might have just the right amount, but God still calls us to share a little bit. Does he not? Does that make all make sense? Like, we've got to actually understand this really well. Because if we don't, and we have this attitude of it's mine, then we get the title of a fool from God. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be called a fool by the God Almighty of the universe. I'm pretty sure you don't want that either. See, some of us are given a little bit. Some of us are given just the right amount. Some of us are given more. It's our duty to share. Now, let me put it in perspective for you when we start talking about self-denial appeal. Right? Compared to the world... The entire world, the planet. The poorest person in this room has this size blessing on their life. If you've got more than two tins of food in your cupboard, you actually are richer than 97% of the world. We're blessed in this country. But we've got to stop looking at what everybody else has, and start looking to the one who actually gave it to us to start with. You guys can sit down. Thank you very much. Thank him and give him a clap. It's yours to keep. I'll get the keys to come up and start playing for me. But hear this right. Hear this right. This story is fascinating for a number of reasons. When Jesus tells this story, if this guy, this farmer, who had been blessed so much and had that big bottle, had all that resource and actually shared it, then the chances are that he would still have to have made bigger barns. Because when we invest into the kingdom of God, when we give to the church, when we give to those, when we have that attitude that is a giving attitude, not a selfish one holding it a greed, but actually one that just gives, then God just seems to give you more and more and more. And do you know what? I could shovel my resources out. God's got a bigger shovel shoveling them back to me. And the truth is, some of us haven't got to that place where we do have lots because we're not prepared and not faithful with the little that we actually have. This guy, he wanted security. One, he was looking in the wrong place. Two, he was only thinking of himself. True security, true riches come from God on loan for us to share. And when we do, he will just give us more. And we'll share that and give us more and we'll share that. Does that make sense? I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a fool. I don't want to be a fool. Not in God's eyes. And so I'm just going to give. Personally give. Zoe and I, we give. We tithe and we give. Out of fun last night, I just decided to see how much of a percentage we actually give away, that Zoe and I give away. And it's not for bragging or anything like that. Please hear my heart here. We're up around 16% that we get in, goes straight back out. Now, that doesn't include everything that I go, oh, I'm walking past the Scouts, here's $5 for your raffle, or here's Lions, here's that, or donations to different... I don't count any of that. Or donations at Christmas, I don't count any of that. So, you know, the percentages could go up. It was just... And it was just like, I've never run out. Never run out. God just blesses. And he does it in so many other ways. Like, I remember when Zoe first went off sick. And all of a sudden, people were cooking me meals. That's actually money I didn't need to spend. God was blessing us. To those who did cook meals, thank you very much. Meant more to me than you know, but that's how God does it. He brings it back in different ways, shapes and forms. He might not give you like, oh, you've just got a $30,000 pay raise. He might not do that. But he'll make sure your shoes last longer than they should. Or people cook you meals, or something will happen where God returns it to you. The more we give, the more we're going to get back. God loves a cheerful giver tenfold. But yet we're scared. Why? Because we find our security in the things of this earth and not of the things above. We look to what everybody else has instead of to the God who actually provided it to start with. There's a beautiful promise in Scripture, and I didn't write it down, and I know it's in Malachi somewhere, where God says, and this is the only time in Scripture where it says that you can test God. The only time where you can come to God and actually put him to the test. Every other time it says, don't test God. Except for this one time. And it says, bring your whole tithe into the storehouse. That's 10% of what you get into the storehouse. The equivalent of in today's world would be the church. And then he says, and see that I will not open the floodgates of heaven and rain down blessing on you. And then it says, test me in this. What God is really saying is, I am faithful to provide. I am faithful to look after you. I'm faithful to get you through. I am faithful. And he's saying, I am faithful. God is faithful to get you through everything you go through. But we find security there, not in what we have here. Does that make sense? We're going to sing this song, Standing on the Promises of Christ My King. Because here's the thing, God promises us that we will be fine. He promises us that he will provide. He promises us that we will get through, that we don't need to worry about these things. And when we have these promises, we have security in God. Make sense? So I want you to stand, because you can't sing Standing on the Promises sitting. We're gonna stand, and we're going to sing this song. Father God, today we just come before you and we thank you for the lesson of the rich fool. Teach us to keep our eyes fixed on you, the author and perfecter of our faith. Teach us to keep our eyes fixed on you and not what's happening around us. God, we know that you've given this stuff for our enjoyment, for us to have, that it's not money that is evil, but the love of it. So let us not be greedy, God. Let us not be entitled to this. Let us actually just view you and share this stuff with others. Let us be giving people. And as we think of the salvos in the countries around the world, we thank you for the work that is happening. Lord, just be with us and stir us up to give to you so generously and so freely as we partner with you to see transformation in our world. At the end of the day, God, we don't want to store up things for ourselves here. We want to be rich in you. Amen? Amen. Let's sing Standing on the Promises of Christ My King.